Some of you already know these things. Others of you here may not know these things. But I would say to you that either way, ultimately, the Word of God is very timely. Even though we know principles, the Word of God is very timely to apply things in our life right when we need them. And there are many times when we just need to be reminded of what we already know. I mentioned to you already that 2 Peter chapter 1, I'll just look at that verse for you quickly, but verse 13, Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm alive," he says, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And Peter thought that it was important to remind people of Bible truth. And he said in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." There's never a time when we can just say, "Oh, I already know that." Not according to the Word of God. Because how you know by practical experience how easily we forget, or we don't put to practice the things that we already know. And so I'm just saying that many times we need to be reminded of what we already know, because it stirs us to action again. And that's critical and that's important. And the Word of God has something for you today. And so I want us to look at verses 8 through 12. I'm going to preach on this subject, loving life. And you'll see that played out, or that thought in this text. Look at verse 8. Peter says, and he's writing here to saints in general. He's writing to churches in general, not anyone in particular. But this is truth for all. He says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." You find in this passage that Peter says in verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." And he goes on and talks about some other things. And I'm going to speak on this subject, loving life. What we need to understand, though, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 3, Peter begins to define our duties to each other as brethren in Christ. This chapter is about God's plan for God's purpose and God's plan for a home, God's purpose and plan for saints of God in general, one to another. And Peter is defining here our duties to each other as brethren in the Lord. Later on in verses 10 through 12, he's going to give us some motivation to fulfill those duties and so on. But I want to first discover this morning what these instructions are that God has for you and for me towards each other, especially as members of a New Testament church. We're going to look at this loving life. I would imagine that this is true. Probably no one would really disagree with this thought, but you, most people, everybody probably, you want to have a good life. You want to have a life that is fulfilling, a life that is happy, a life that brings joy. You want to be able to look back on your days and say, "I lived a good life. I enjoy my life." People want that. They want contentment. They want happiness. They want peace in their life, right? Would you disagree with that statement? Probably not. I think it's a normal human desire. Peter asked this question. And he says in verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days." Who is he that's going to love life and see good days? We read in Psalm 34 this morning where Peter takes this from. And the psalmist says, "Who is he that will love life and want to see good days?" Well, that's pretty much everybody. But there's a formula, there's a way to that God gives us that, that tells us, hey, look, you know, if we follow principles from God's Word, we obey God's Word, we apply God's truth, it's going to bring about blessing in our life. That's the thought and the idea. I want to consider, first of all, number one, our duties toward each other in verses 8 and 9. Look what Peter says. He says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This blessing of God is contingent upon our response to instruction that He gives us. He said, and he shows our duties one toward another. He says, first of all, finally, be all of one mind. Here's instruction for us as children of God and our responsibility towards each other. He says, be of one mind. This phrase, be of one mind, is the Greek word, homophrone. It's where we get our English word, harmonious, from. And it means to be like-minded. Be of one mind. Be in harmony, is what he's saying. To be united, of the same mind and of the same purpose, of the same goal. Jesus prayed for this kind of unity when he walked this earth. Go back to John. Hold your place here. But look at John chapter 17. And look at Jesus' prayer here concerning unity for his children, for those who are children of God. John 17 and verse 20. Jesus says in verse 19, he says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that you may all that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The glory which thou gavest me I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus prays for this unity of oneness of mind, the same purpose, the same goal, to be united. And it teaches us here, it teaches us that this oneness of mind, it's not really about, okay, so you've got some ideas and, hey, we all agree on your ideas, or I've got some ideas and, hey, we're all of one mind in agreement on my ideas. No, it's not about that. It's oneness of mind in agreement in the will of God and in the purpose of God. It's submitting to the will of God in our life. This oneness of mind, this harmony, is attainable only to the extent that we are submitted to the will of God. What is God's will? What is God's purpose? Well, we certainly find God's will and God's purpose for us in His Word. But as a New Testament church, we ought to be united and of one mind and one purpose in God's purpose for us as a New Testament church, to preach the gospel. You know Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus told His disciples to go make disciples, to preach the gospel, to baptize them, to disciple them in all the things that I've commanded you. We ought to be in agreement. Oneness of mind and with God's will and God's purpose. Listen, our motivation as a body, as a church, We ought to have this unity of heart and mind that listen, I am here because God put me here, and my purpose here is to be a part of preaching the gospel to every creature. There ought to be a priority on the gospel. We ought to be in agreement on that. We need to make God's will, our will, His purpose, our purpose. We ought to have the same heart and the same mind, that what I desire more than anything else is God's will and God's purpose in my life. Are you in agreement with that? I'm in agreement with that. Hey, brother, do you agree with that? We ought to have the oneness of mind. even as Christ did while he walked this earth. We looked at John 15, but just look back at John chapter 5. John 5 and verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Jesus said his own will wasn't what he was working for, but the will of the Father which hath sent him. And that is what we ought to have, a oneness of mind towards, the will of God in our life. A church that demonstrated that same kind of oneness of mind was the church at Jerusalem, as mentioned this morning in Sunday school. How they had all things common. Neither had any man that which was his own. They were in agreement. And often, what do we find in the book of Acts? They were of one accord, in one place. Don't we find that about the church at Jerusalem? They were in agreement. Peter gives us this instruction. And it's in the context of the one who's going to love life, have a good life. It's going to bring peace and fulfillment, contentment, purpose in your life. I have a good life. Why? Because I had my mind and we were of one accord in the purpose and the will of God. Secondly, he gives instruction here. These are duties towards each other that lead to loving life. He says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Having compassion one of another. This comes from the Greek word sympathēs. It was where we get our English word sympathy or sympathetic from. And it means having a fellow feeling. It means to have pity. It means to have a feeling of distress towards the ills of others, or the same. You're hurting, brother. I'm hurting too. Having a feeling of distress towards the ills of others. It's the disposition that is moved by the infirmity of others. You know, when one is sick, when one is hurting, when one is experiencing hardships, feeling the same burden and the same care. It's compassion one towards another. Are you following what I'm saying here? What the Word of God is telling us. It's a responsibility towards each other to have compassion one for another. It's the attitude that was manifested by Jesus himself when he walked this earth. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Again, hold your place, but look at Matthew chapter 9. In verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. When Jesus walked this earth and in his personal earthly ministry, Jesus had compassion on others. And verse 36 says, but when he saw the multitude, look, he paid attention. He paid attention to what was going on with other people. And when he saw it, he was moved with compassion. It wasn't about himself. That was when Jesus walked this earth. But you know what? He hasn't changed. You look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And note this. Verse 15. The Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That high priest that we have is Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says we don't have a high priest in Christ who's untouchable or who doesn't feel. And it's interesting that this word feeling here cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's the exact same Greek word for sympathy. Jesus Christ is our great high priest who has compassion on us. Such compassion towards others can only come from a tender and a loving heart. Often, we are too selfish to notice the needs of others. We're too selfish to notice the needs of others. When Jesus saw and paid attention to the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. We're too selfish to notice the needs of others, which means that we would not pray for others or consider how the Lord would use us to meet a need in someone else's life like we should. You know what? When there's pain in our physical body, we don't want to feel it, do we? Want that pain to go away. You know, I just had knee surgery recently and they put a nerve block in. And they put it right in the nerve bundle that can, you know, that affects the area that's being worked on, because that nerve block will deal with the pain. It will cause you to not feel it, because if the nerve was working right, you'd certainly feel it, right? And I remember that they put the nerve block in, and all of a sudden my leg went dead. It went numb. I couldn't feel it. After surgery was over, I was really glad that nerve block was working, because I couldn't feel it. But there's a problem, though. When you apply that same thought, you know, to a church, there's a problem when you can't feel it. This doesn't work right. This leg doesn't work right when I can't feel it. Are you with me here? But I would say to you that self is a nerve block that numbs us to the hurts of other body parts. Are you following me here? That's not a good thing when it comes to the life of a church, when it comes to our responsibilities to each other. Self is a nerve block that numbs us to the hurts of other people. That's not a good thing. Because the truth of the matter is, we need each other in these dark days. We need each other. But you know, I'm so consumed with my own life. I'm so consumed with my own whatever that I don't pay attention and I don't see that there's other people that are hurting. But here, and oftentimes it's hard to see. Because why? Because the battles that we fight, the battles that we face, usually are on the inside. They're not necessarily on the outside, and it takes a little extra discernment. It takes a little extra care. It takes a little extra compassion to say, hey, I'm not sure what you might be going through, or there might be somebody even now who's struggling. And I may not know about it, but I want to have enough compassion that says, I want to pray for my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. Because I care about what they feel. You know, your problems aren't my problems. My problems aren't your problems. But I want to care enough to help, because they're very real to you. But the attitude so often is, either one, I don't even notice, or number two, it's not really my problem, so I guess you're just going to have to deal with it. Or that's a silly problem. That's a silly thing to be fretting over. But you know what? Those are very real feelings and very real issues to that person. Are you with me? We can write it off. We can dismiss it. We need each other in these dark days. God's people need to be praying one for another, looking out for one another, because most of the battles that we fight are on the inside. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Recently, I was walking through this passage of Scripture with an individual, trying to teach them about how God views things, how God views the New Testament church, how God views members of a New Testament church, the importance of church membership, the importance of being in a scriptural New Testament church, not just any kind of church, walking through this passage again and reminded of the significance of how the New Testament church is likened unto a physical body, and how every body has body parts, and all of those parts alone by themselves are worthless, but when they're put together and they're doing their job inside of the body, it's for the benefit of the whole thing. And we find, related to this issue of compassion, and especially inside of a New Testament church, in verses 25 through 27, note what the Bible says, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. That nerve block causes me to be numb to the hurt. Self is that nerve block that causes us to be numb to the hurt, but the Word of God says, you know, when one member suffers, all of the body should suffer with it. About having compassion, care one for another. Again, this is in the context of loving life. I think there's a lot of people that come to the end of their life, they lived a life of selfishness, and they come to the end of their life with all of their goods and all of their wealth, and they're discontent, they're unhappy people. And you can have nothing, but you can have compassion, and you can be a family, and you can give, and you can serve, and you look back on your life and say, I had a good, full life. But not much in this world's goods. Peter says, and give the Word of God gives instruction towards each other to have compassion. Go back to 1 Peter 3, look what he says further in verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And then he says, love as brethren. Love as brethren. This comes from the Greek word philadelphos or Philadelphia. You know that word. And the word means fraternal affection, like brothers, like sisters, like family. And he says, love. Love like family. Literally, this is what it means to love as family. And he says, all of you. Notice that he said in verse 8, finally, be ye all this way. He says, love as brethren, all of us, not just a select few. Are you following me here? Hey, we've got our circle of friends. That's okay. Not a problem. But we're a family. All of you. Love as brethren. Love as family. This attribute is essential for us. It's essential for us, not only in our unity, but it's essential to us personally. Because if you look over to 2 Peter chapter 1, note in 2 Peter 1, Peter's listing Christian virtues here. And he says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So this brotherly kindness that he's talking about is part of these Christian virtues. And he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's essential. This brotherly love is essential to us in our spiritual growth. He says that makes you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. This knowledge of Jesus Christ is experiential knowledge. It means to become more and more like Jesus Christ. It's talking about spiritual growth. It's essential to us for our own spiritual growth. But not only that, it's essential to us if we are going to be a true testimony to this world. Jesus said in John chapter 13 and verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. It's a testimony issue. It's essential to spiritual growth. It's essential to being a testimony in this world. And the practice of these things, listen, the practice of these things recommends our faith to this world. It gives people occasion to respect our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It gives people the occasion to speak well of Him. At least, at the very least, it gives them no just occasion or cause to speak ill of Christ. Amen? You don't know how many times this has happened where visitors have come around and in the course of talking with them, they'll say something like this. Man, you really have got a great church here. I just see your bond and I see the fellowship. I'm telling you, it's impactful as a testimony to others how we relate to each other and our love one for another. That's happened numerous times where people view and they see the interaction, and they see the fellowship, and they see the bond, and they see the connection, and it moves them, and they say, man, you got a good church here. I just see the bond and the fellowship, and it moves them. That's a testimony to this world. Jesus said that all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. It's a testimony issue. Let me ask you the question. Do you love the brethren? Do you love your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Not just a few, but the family. If you don't have love for the brethren, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, you don't love God either. In fact, let's go to 1 John chapter 4, because there's a powerful statement here. In 1 John 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? So according to this verse, if you don't love your brother in the Lord, you don't love God either. But note verse 7 and verse 8 of this same chapter. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If there's not love for the brethren, maybe that one doesn't even know God themselves, according to this verse. What is the proof of real love, though? A man say, I love God, and loveth not his brother, right? You can say all you want. But what is the proof of real love? Is it words? The proof and evidence of our love is not words. It is giving. It is sacrifice. Here's how you show and prove love for the brethren. It's giving of ourself. It's sacrifice for the needs of others. It's a choice that causes us to act and deny self. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. 1 John chapter 3, since we're here, in verse 16 says, hereby perceive we, how do we know the love of God? Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see the connection. When was the last time that you on purpose thought about and did something to show your love for a brother or sister in Christ? On purpose? If there is real love, it will show itself in corresponding behavior. Does that make sense? If there's real love, it'll be shown, it'll be demonstrated in corresponding behavior. Which really, if you go back to our text, is demonstrated by the very next two things that Peter mentions. Because he talks about tenderheartedness, he talks about humility towards others. Look at verse 8 again. He says, love is brethren. Then he says, be pitiful, be courteous. This word pitiful here simply means to be tenderhearted towards others. Again, he's talking about you want to love life? You want to have good days? Here's how you do it. And if you notice in all of this, there's a whole lot of things towards others and none of self. Are you noticing this? Self is not the way to have a good life. He says to be pitiful, to be tender-hearted. It's this kind of heart that is compassionate, that stems from love for our brethren. The opposite of this would be cold-hearted or hard-hearted, where we're insensitive to the needs and the feelings of others. It's the cold heart or the selfish heart that sort of just diminishes other people's problems because those are piddly. Those are petty little things. They don't deal with or have anything to do with my life and my situation. I think we probably, because of selfishness, have a tendency to start out as cold-hearted. What we need is for Christ to work in us, and the Lord wants to work in us to undergo a transformation in which we begin to develop a tender heart, not only to the Lord, but towards other people. See Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation. It means to do away with, be done with the old life. He says the former conversation, the old man. So before you're saved, you're the old man. Now that you're saved, he says to put off, be done with the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. All right, so we're setting the stage here. He says, now that you're saved, the old man needs to be done, he needs to be gone, and you need to put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. All right, now skip down to verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The bitterness, the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the evil speaking, all of those things are the old man, the flesh, the selfishness. He says, be done with that and put on the new man, which is after the Lord Jesus Christ, and be what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted towards others, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's Christ-likeness. A heart to care for others. You know, your issues aren't mine. That's true. But I want to be tender-hearted enough to have some feeling and compassion to help when your issues come. Have you considered what kind of heart you have? I think the tendency sometimes, though, too, is to get caught up so much in our own feelings and my own issues that I become useless to help with the issues of others. God doesn't want us to be there either. We do need each other and we need help, but God doesn't want us to be caught up so much in our own that we're useless to the needs of others. We need to be going to the Lord first and foremost. But part of living a life that is fulfilling is in how we treat other people. And the instruction is to be pitiful, to be tenderhearted, to be compassionate, to love his brethren, to have the same mind. And then he says to be courteous. This word courteous simply means to be humble in spirit. It literally means to be friendly of mind, to be kind. That's what it means. What a novel idea, right? Such courtesy, though, such friendliness of mind would imply a humility of spirit about us. An arrogant or proud spirit doesn't bother to be courteous toward others. As Christians, we're to imitate our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And when you think highly of yourself, you can't be kind and courteous to other people. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that Jesus humbled himself, took on the form of a servant in the likeness of men. And we are to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of time, let's move on. I want you to look at the very last thing here. He says in verse 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. I just called this the golden rule. You know what the golden rule is, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, etc., etc. He says, don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. You know, when someone, like a brother or a sister in the Lord, does us wrong or does us evil, instead of rendering evil for evil, he says, contrariwise, do the opposite, bless them. You know, we're going to be hurt by people. People are going to do things. We're going to do things that hurt other people. People are going to act in certain ways that can be grievous. And because of their flesh, they're going to do things that might hurt us. But instead of rendering evil for evil, or instead of railing for railing, you did this and now I'm going to do this. Or you said that and oh yeah, well let me tell you this. Contrarywise, do the opposite. Bless them. I get it. We're all sinful people. Yeah, you deserve to be punched in the nose. But instead, I'm going to be merciful and gracious. Isn't that what we would want for ourselves when we mess up? Are you here? It's part of living in such a way that's actually going to give you a good life. Who's he that's going to love life and see good days? You want a happy life? A peaceful life? A fulfilled life? It's not in serving self. We're called to follow the example of Christ. And you know this, rendering blessing instead of railing, that's goes against the human nature, doesn't it? Peter gives us two reasons, though, why we should do this. Why we should do the opposite. Because, number one, we're called to follow the example of Christ. He says, contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. It's a calling of God to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He says, you need to do this. Why? Because you're called to follow the example of Christ. But then secondly, in that verse, he says that ye should inherit a blessing, that we might receive a blessing from God. God wants to bless our life. But oftentimes the blessings of God are contingent upon how we respond in our obedience to Him. There's other things that we could talk about that we could say here, but these six things that we've looked at here are responsibilities that we have, duties that we have towards one another. They're part of what constitutes a Christ-like character that we are to develop as His followers and His disciples. And the result is we're going to live a life that is fulfilling and pleasing and full of contentment and full of purpose. Being saved, that's not all there is. That's not the end of God's plan for us, just to save our soul. That's not the end of God's plan for us. He would have us to become like His Son, Jesus Christ. He would have us to imitate Him. He would have us to serve the Lord by serving others. It's so critical. It's so important. Not just for the well-being of the body, not just for the well-being of the church, but it's so critical and important for our own benefit as well. In the next verses 10 through 12, Peter goes on here and he starts to get into some other things. He says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him do this, refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We're going to talk about that in the afternoon service, all part of loving life. There's some more instruction. He gives us instruction how we ought to relate to others, but now he gives us some instruction for how and what we ought not to do in and of ourselves. All right? And so you got to stick around if you want to hear the rest of the story. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd challenge us with these thoughts today. Our duty, our responsibility towards others, and how a life that is lived for self is not a life that is going to bring fulfillment. But the one who's going to love life and see good days, it's about serving the Lord, it's about serving others. It's about dying to self, denying self. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be compassionate and tender-hearted toward one another, to be caring, to be courteous, to be humble, to be helpful. Lord, to not be so consumed and wrapped up with our own life. It only is vanity and vexation of spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would again apply where it's necessary, and Lord, that we would be doers of your word. We would apply the word of God in our life here today. And maybe there are people who've never been saved. They have relationships with other people. Those relationships are strained. They're not good. They don't know how to live in such a way that brings harmony in their relationship. Maybe, Lord, they need to understand that they can never do any of that if they don't first have a relationship with you. So, Lord, work in hearts today according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's